2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. As you guys are looking up that verse, just a quick reminder. I know that, I can't believe I'm saying this, but Easter is just around the corner, right? And so we are slowly heading into Easter, which is about 3 weeks away, which means for our Lent season, we're in the midst of it, about middle way through. And so really praying that God will open doors. And with the specific people that y'all have been praying for, have been building friendships with, and really making that investment, let's really pray that God will open doors for us to, first of all, to share our faith, have opportunities to share our testimony of not only what Christ has been doing in our lives, but even in our community. And then secondly, praying for those opportunities to invite people out so that ultimately through the witness of our community here, that our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors, our classmates, that they will be able to experience the love of Christ for themselves. And so, which means we really need to be thinking about this. And we really need to be prayerfully planning this, because this isn't just going to spontaneously happen, right? And that's why we're journeying even through together through this Lent season. And so just a couple practical advice for us as we're thinking about Easter, and not only for ourselves and remembering what Christ has done, but that opportunity for our friends to hopefully come to experience the love of Christ for themselves. Just practical advice. So first of all, pray for those opportunities. Right? Pray for open hearts. Pray for open doors. And as you pray, invite people to come with you. When I think about especially Easter, not that Easter is somehow magical, but Easter, I think many people recognize that it is actually a very important holiday in the Christian tradition and faith. And I think it's during Easter season where people are more open to going to church. And that's why many churches emphasize, invite people to come with you to church on that Easter Sunday. And as you invite your friends to come, if they are going to come, just let them know exactly what's going to be happening, right? To let them know, hey, when we come, we're going to sit down. There's going to be some people who are going to greet you. We're going to sing some songs. It's our expression of worship to God. Pastor's going to come, and he's going to share God's word with you and so forth. And so let them know exactly what's going to happen. And then afterwards, try to connect them with some people around you, right? Don't just bring your friend and then only talk to your friend and then leave, but connect your friend with the biblical community. Because I think there's power not only in our personal witness, but I think there's power in our communal witness. And so please keep that in mind. Charles Spurgeon, he's a famous English preacher and teacher. He once said this, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Right? Think about that. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In other words, every Christian is someone who either engages in the mission of God, not necessarily missionary as in, you know, going to a foreign culture, but engages in the mission of God. But if you don't, then you're really an imposter. And I think that's really a challenging word for us. And so I really want to encourage us to prepare for this upcoming Easter season. And then lastly, even as we shared, we have baptism class coming up. For me, I think baptism is really important because it's, first of all, it's about the salvation of people who are lost. And that's what we're aiming for, right? That even as we come to worship and even as we come to hear God's word every Sunday, that we want to faithfully be a witness. And so we want to be sharing the gospel and inviting people out to hear the gospel for themselves. And so for me, baptism is really important because it's about the salvation of God, people who are lost. And so I really want to encourage, first of all, those of us who have never been baptized to consider being baptized. And I always remind people, baptism is actually your first step in the faith. I've had so many conversations where people are like, I don't know if I'm ready to be baptized yet, right? And there's really no ready in terms of, you don't necessarily need to reach a certain level of maturity in your faith, but baptism is actually your first step in your faith. And so if you've never been baptized, consider being baptized, or if you've recently come to the saving faith in Christ Jesus, then be baptized, because baptism is really this outward expression of the inward faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And so looking forward to that season. Okay? All right, so we are almost towards the end of our series in 2 Timothy. Once again, just a reminder for us, it's a letter that was written by Apostle Paul to Timothy, this younger pastor who was pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. Not only a younger pastor, but this spiritual son to Paul, who was his spiritual father. And so Paul is sitting in prison, knowing that this is probably the end for him. And church history tells us that Paul was shortly executed for his faith after writing this letter. And so he is writing this letter to Timothy. And the whole purpose of Paul writing this letter is to pass on the torch, so to speak, so that after Paul is gone, Timothy will continue to carry on the work of contending for the gospel. Timothy will continue to carry on the work of proclaiming and spreading this good message of Jesus Christ. And when I think about this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, I mean, it's so relevant for our church in so many ways because it really is about discipleship, discipling the younger generation. And even though 2 Timothy is not necessarily a manual of how discipleship is done, right? Because it's not about, okay, first step is this, and then second step is this. But what we see is this older man's heart for a younger man, his spiritual son, of really wanting to encourage him in his faith, of really wanting to challenge him in his faith. And so really the heart of this letter is about raising up that next generation of believers who will continue to carry on that mantle, that torch, to contend for the gospel so that they will then raise up the next generation and it will get passed on and on and on. And when I think about, really, that's the heart of our church. The reason why we're here is because we believe that we are called to make disciple-making disciples. One of the challenges that we experience every year as a church is, you know, I always tell people that even though we've been around, we're perpetually a very young church because so many people cycle through. They come and they leave. And we're always challenged to invest into the next generation. It's one generation declaring the praises of God to the next. It means that we need to be faithfully and persistently focused on discipling the next generation so that that next generation, when they come through, that they will embrace this calling to follow Christ, no matter where Christ will lead them. So for some, that means that after your time here in Austin is done, that means that Jesus, when he leads you elsewhere, he's going to lead you elsewhere for that purpose of making Christ known in that new city, in that new workplace, in that new school. But for others, it means that God's going to lead you to stay so that you will continue to carry on that work through our church, making Christ known on our campus, in our city. And I'm really hoping that our time in the Word of God, especially in this book, will encourage those of us who are a little bit older, who play that role of Paul's in our church, that God will continue to not only challenge, but God will continue to affirm within your own heart this wonderful privilege and this wonderful calling that we have of raising up that next generation, that you'll be willingly and sacrificially embrace that calling, which is not easy, but it's a privilege filled with joy, and that God will strengthen your hearts, and that God will continue to speak his passion into you so that as you are thinking about all the people that might be cycling in and out, and you're thinking, like, why am I still here? Well, it's for that specific call. That God has called you to contend for the gospel. That it's not about your preference. It's not in your wisdom, but it's the work of God in your life and in your heart and the ways that he is shaping your life. And some of you, you guys are such wonderful testimonies. Not because you're perfect, maybe close, But because even with all your struggles, that it's this testimony of you contending for the gospel. And I'm also hoping that in our time in the book, for those of you who are younger, who are the Timothys in our church, that the torch will be passed down to you. Even as those who have come before you, even as they have made sacrificial and joyful choices and really investing into your life, that you will be challenged to do that for the next generation. That God will move powerfully through your life. And that your life will be a testimony of the gospel at work. Because the gospel is not just this message, but the Word of God reminds us that the gospel is the power of God at work in our lives. It's the power not only to save us from our sin and our brokenness, but it's the power that changes us. And it's actually the power that changes the course of our lives. And I think today's passage is a wonderful reminder of that. That powerful change that the gospel brings in our lives. This gospel message that Jesus Christ, he came and he died for our sins and he rose again to give us new life. That message, it's not just this feel-good message that lifts us up. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with feeling good and being uplifted, but it's also a message that changes us through his power. Because Paul reminds us, Romans 1:16, he says this, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God at work in your life for your salvation, which means, first of all, salvation meaning that it's the power of God that rescues you from your sin and your brokenness. Because when you think about sin, literally sin means that you've just missed the mark. Right? You've missed the mark, meaning that you were created for a relationship with God. But because of our fallenness and because of our brokenness, we've completely missed that mark of relating to God through holiness and righteousness. And so that's why Jesus came and he saved us. And so gospel is not only the power of God to rescue us from our sin and our brokenness, but the gospel is also the power of God for our salvation, meaning that it also works to restore us to God's original design for our lives. And empowers you to pursue God's purposes for you. And it changes you from inside out. And I think that's the challenge for us. That as we think about the power of the gospel at work in our lives, that the salvation that God desires to bring, it's not just saving you from brokenness and sin, but ultimately it's changing the very course of your life, and that's what Paul writes here. Because he starts off this way. Look at verse 1. He says, But understanding this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul says, Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, when Paul is talking about last days here, he's talking about the time between Jesus' ascension, right? In book of Acts in chapter 1, we see the disciples looking up and Jesus ascends back into heaven. And then he also promises that someday that he is going to return. So when Paul says that we are in the last days, he's talking about the time between when Jesus went back up to heaven and then when he is going to come back. And when he comes back, he promises that he is going to finish the work of restoring all of God's creation. And so whenever the Bible talks about the last days, it does so with a sense of eager expectation, with this urgent vigilance. And so when Paul says, understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times of difficulty, Paul is saying, Timothy, pay attention. Because there will come times of difficulty. Now, the word difficulty there, it's more than just something that's hard. It's more than something that's troubling. It literally has this meaning of being fierce and even violent. There will come times of difficulty. It's going to be fierce. There's going to be even violence that will come against you. And this is how he describes it in verses 2 and 4. He goes on and he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul is literally saying that it's difficult and even violent times because instead of embracing God's design and his purpose for their lives, what do we see? Everyone is trying to create their own design, their own meaning, their own purpose for their lives. And he basically says, because of this rebellion, because of this rejection of his purposes for us, it results in what? It results in more brokenness, not only for ourselves, but it results in more brokenness even in our relationships with others, even in the environment they're in. Right? It's this pattern and design that are rooted in anything and everything other than God. Paul says they're lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And as a result, it produces fruit that is contrary to who God is and what he desires. Proud, arrogant, abusive, without self-control, brutal. And so when you read a list like this, you might be thinking, well, okay, so this is what Paul is warning us against, but at least it's not me. Right? I come to church every Sunday and try to read my Bible and I go to life group. But Paul says, no, it's actually you that I'm talking about. He goes on, look at verses 5 and on. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Having the appearance of godliness. In other words, they have all the trappings of good church people on the outside, but denying its power. But internally, they refuse to be transformed by that gospel. And ultimately, they don't bear the fruits of the gospel. So that their lives, even though on the outside, externally it might look different, but internally they're driven by the exact same things that everyone else is driven by. They're still lovers of self, still lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And ultimately, Paul says, their lives, it doesn't produce these gospel fruits because ultimately they oppose the truth of God. Look at the example that he gives in verses 8 through 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. They oppose truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul gives this very stark warning in verse 5. He says, avoid such people. He says, stay away from them. Stay away from their influences. Don't let them be the examples that will shape your life. And particularly for Timothy, he is saying to Timothy, not only for you, but actually shepherd and counsel and teach your people against it, so that they don't become like these people who have the appearance of being religious, but they refuse to let the gospel do the work of transforming their lives. Now, let's think about what Paul's saying here when he's talking about those who seem to have the appearance of godliness, but their lives are really no different from those who do not know Christ. So he says they have the appearance of godliness. They appear godly. Meaning that on the outside, you know, like they know all the religious things that they need to do. They pray, they faithfully serve, they seem to know their Bible and so forth. So they have all the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny its power. Think about what that means. They deny its power. And I think this is what Paul is trying to say here. I don't think he means that these people, that they don't love God. I don't think he means that they're not necessarily pursuing after God. Because if you were to sit down with them, I think to a certain extent they would say, yeah, I want to love God, I want to pursue God. But rather, I think it means that their love for God and their pursuit of God takes a backseat to their ultimate love. Right? There's something or someone else that is driving them so that their lives are not rooted in their love for God, but their lives are ultimately rooted in love for something or someone else. That's what it means to deny the power of the gospel in our lives. And because their ultimate affection is not shaped by God, their aim, right, or their goal of what they want to see and experience and happen in their lives, that it's no longer God or the things of God. And I think that's what Paul is warning us against when he's saying, hey, watch out for these people who seem to have all the forms of godliness, but ultimately they deny its power. I think these are really sobering words for us, right? Because we can come and we can have all the appearances of godliness. And to a certain extent, I think that godliness will it will produce certain results. But ultimately, that godliness, it denies the power of the gospel that changes us. And then Paul gives this wonderful example. Like this life that not only has the appearance of godliness, but this life that is also shaped by the power of the gospel. Paul shows us what that life looks like. Look at verses 10 through 13. He goes on and he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul's life is a testimony of a life that not only has the form of godliness, but actually has been transformed by the power of the gospel. He says, look to my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering. I don't think Paul's being arrogant in saying that, Timothy, remember my life. Because Paul knows himself, right? Elsewhere he says, I'm the worst of sinners. And so Paul is very aware of his fallenness. Paul's life, it's open to the gospel and the power of the gospel to change and to mold and to redefine a person. When I think about this testimony, Paul reminding Timothy to remember his testimony. It's a testimony, first of all, where his affections have been completely transformed. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He's saying, when I came to know the gospel, when Jesus Christ came to me, he changed my affections so that I no longer love the things that I used to love. But my greatest affection is Christ. This desire of wanting to know Christ more. That's why he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." It's the gospel that shapes and molds my affections. And because of this, his affections have been transformed. He no longer aims for the things that he used to, right? But there's this new aim, this new goal that drives him, and he continues on. Philippians 3, 10 through 11, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And he's saying, because the gospel is shaping my affections, that it's changing my aim, that I'm no longer living for the things that I used to live for. But my aim is to become more like Christ. My aim is to reflect more like Christ, to be a reflection of who Christ is. That's the power of the gospel at work in our lives, shapes our affections so that more than anything, we want to love Christ. And it shapes our aims so that we no longer make decisions based on love of self or love of money or love of pleasures or love of security or love of approval, but we aim to please Christ. We aim to become more like Christ. We aim to know Christ more. And that's why, once again, Paul urges Timothy to be planted and to remain in the Word of God. He goes on, verses 14 through 17, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have affirmed, firmly believed, knowing that from you, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Right? In other words, Timothy, continue to be planted in what you have been taught, what you have learned. Continue to be planted in the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will continue to make you wise for salvation. And then he gives this wonderful reminder, verse 16. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's the Word of God at work in our lives that changes us, that trains us, that transforms us. It's the Word of God at work that transforms our affections and our aim. I remember this story. I was listening to a sermon. This is a long time ago. It's Pastor Craig Crochelle. He's from LifeChurch.tv. And he was teaching about the church and what it means to be members of the church. And I remember giving this wonderful illustration. And he challenged his congregation, and he was saying, how many of you, and he said, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, if you were to, I don't know, maybe get a better job opportunity elsewhere, right? If you find a job that's paying more, or if you were to find another church that, you know, has better programs or, you know, whatnot. Like he said, like, how many of you would genuinely consider moving for those reasons? And then he flipped the question around and he said, what if you found out that I was going to leave our church because there was another church that was going to pay me more? Or there was another church that, I don't know, had certain things that our church doesn't have. And so I just said, you know what? I'm going to switch. And he asked this question of his congregation, how many of you think that that would be so wrong? And you could tell, like, everyone in the audience was thinking, yeah, that's messed up, man. Pastors can't do that. And then his point is, why would you think that? Because the Word of God tells us that we are the body, meaning that it's not just the pastor who is important to the church and everyone else who's not important. But every single one of us are important to the body of Christ. Every single one of us, we have a role to play. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be in that same church forever. But it means that we should take seriously the Word of God that tells us that we are the body, that some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet. And his whole point was what? To be shaped and molded by God's truth. Because when our lives are being shaped by the truth of God, where the gospel begins to change your affections so that you are no longer being planted in yourself or anything else, but you're being planted in God's heart for you. So that as God speaks his affections into your heart, that there is a sense of confidence that comes, recognizing that you no longer have to work to earn God's affections. Right, God already loves you, and in that love, he speaks that freedom into your lives to obey. And it's that affection of God that begins to shape your aim. So that in that freedom, you no longer have to live for the things that everyone else is living for, everyone else is aiming for. Because God has already spoken those things into your heart. God has already spoken his grace. God has already spoken his mercy. God has already spoken his affections. God has already spoken his approval. God has already guaranteed his treasures for you. So why would you need to live for anything else other than God and his purposes? And Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, be shaped, be molded by the Word of God that will change your affections, that will change your aim. And be faithful in preaching, teaching, challenging, and exhorting the people of God. And we'll talk more about this next week. So that as they are planted in the Word of God, that they don't just aim for godliness, but they actually experience the power of the gospel that begins to change their hearts and their lives. Now, here's what I want us to take away from this passage. Two questions. First question is this: is the gospel at work in me to transform my affection and my aim? But think about that question. When you think about your life, is the gospel, do you see the evidence of the gospel at work in you so that it's not just about you being a good Christian? It goes beyond just, I need to come to church on Sunday. It goes beyond just, well, I need to go to life group on Tuesday or Wednesday. But is the gospel at work so that you see your affections being changed and being molded? That even as much as, yes, there's nothing wrong with loving these other things, right? There's nothing wrong with, like, wanting wealth, because to a certain extent we need it. There's nothing wrong with wanting to take a vacation and, you know, like, experiencing pleasures and so forth. But beyond that is God shaping your heart so that even these other loves in your life, that it's being influenced and it's being molded and shaped by His love for you? Is your affections being transformed by the gospel? And I think the best way to think about this and the best way to know, okay, how do I know whether my affections are being transformed by the gospel or not? Well, how do you make decisions for your life? Do you make decisions that reflect what is in your best interest, or do you make decisions that reflect what is in God's best interest? And do you see the gospel because your affections are being transformed, that your aim is being changed? No longer your aim is about living this life, pursuing these goals, dreaming for these outcomes, but your aim is to know Christ. Your aim is to make Christ known so that you're willing to pay the cost. When you think about Paul's testimony, I mean, it's a challenging testimony because Paul is willing to pay the cost. But it's not because somehow Paul is great, but it's because Paul's affections and aims has been transformed by the gospel, right? Is the gospel at work in me to transform my affection and my aim? And not only that, the second question is this: am I consistently being rooted in God's word? In other words, am I spending time reading and meditating on the word of God? And as I do that, am I actually obeying and living out the word? Because you think about, how does the gospel change our affections? How does the gospel change our aim? Well, it does that through not only reminding you of God's truth, but it does that by challenging you to obey God's truth. And sometimes obeying God's truth, it's not easy, right? And that's why simple things like reading the Word of God and striving to obey it every single day, it's not just about doing these things, but as you're doing it, the gospel begins to work in you to change your aim and your affection. Am I consistently being rooted in the Word of God? Meaning, am I in the Word of God? Every day, reading, meditating, engaging with His Word. And as I do that, am I living in obedience? Is the gospel at work in my life, transforming in my affections and my aim? And then, am I being rooted in that Word? So the one thing for us simply is this: don't settle for only having the appearance of godliness. Don't settle for just coming to church. Don't settle for just coming to life group. Don't settle for just doing what a Christian should do. But let the Word of God do the work of encouraging you and challenging you and shaping your affections and shaping your aim. Don't settle for living a life that has the form of godliness, but denying its power. But embrace the power of the gospel that changes your affection and your aim. Let's stand together. You know, I think this is a very sobering question for me as a pastor. Because I think the question that I wrestle with consistently is, like, what are we discipling our members, all of you, towards? Are we discipling you towards just having the forms of godliness? Or are we discipling you towards actually experiencing a life that is changed and transformed through the gospel? Yeah, that's why we'll try to challenge people to step out in faith and to share the gospel with the people around you. That's why we'll try to challenge you to fast on Thursdays, to be in the Word and in prayer. And that's why I'll challenge our students every year, as you think about, especially for those of you who will be graduating, as you think about that next stage of your life, don't just make that decision based on what is best for you. But make that decision based on how is God leading you and guiding you. Which means some of you, I'm going to challenge you to think about staying. Not because there's a better job here, not because there's greater opportunities, but staying because this calling of God for you, even as you have experienced the power of the gospel at work in you, that God is calling you to invest into the next generation, to continue to carry on that work. And if you're going to go, then go with that vision of being used of God, not to build your own dreams. But to build the kingdom of God wherever God would call you to go. Right? This testimony of a life that is transformed by the gospel, where our affections are being transformed, where our aim is being transformed, so that we are no longer living like how everyone else is living. Our aim is no longer to love ourselves, to love pleasure, to love money, love wealth, love power, love experiences, but ultimately it's to love God. To love God because God has loved us first. Love God not to earn His love for us, but because He has loved us, because He has spoken this freedom in our lives, that we're saying, God, I want to love You back. Do that work of changing my affections. Do that work of changing my aim. And Paul reminds Timothy, this is the work that God is doing in my life. This is the work that God is doing in your life. And I want to challenge you to proclaim this work that God desires to do in the lives of other men and women that God has entrusted under your care. So how about us this morning? What is your aim for today? Are you okay with just settling for the appearance of godliness? Or would you dare to let the gospel be at work in your life so that the power of the gospel will change your affections and your aim? So I want to give us a moment, because I feel like a passage like this, it challenges us to reflect. It causes us to think about, why are we here this morning? So I want to create a little bit of space for us to reflect. And as you reflect, respond to how the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Do you need to respond through repentance? Do you need to respond asking God once again to help you to know and to understand the power of the gospel? Maybe you need to respond through prayers of affirmation to say, God, I don't know exactly what this future, this path of the gospel changing my affections and my aim. I don't know exactly what that might look like, but God, I want the power of the gospel at work in my life. Respond in lifting up prayers to say, Holy Spirit, come. Do that work of transforming my life. So can I just invite us to do that for a little bit? Spend some time just in reflection, and then as the Spirit of God leads you, respond and pray and ask God to be at work in us to transform our affections and to transform our aim. So let's do that work this morning a little bit before we close out. All right, church, let's do that together.